Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
For them, Jesus had done miracles that were signs of his messiahship. And he says, if you're not going to believe me because of the Father, then believe me because of these works. Now, Peter says, I saw the transfiguration. I saw these things. We handled him, John said. We felt him. We saw these things in person. But then Peter says, but we have the more sure word of prophecy.
What does it take for you to believe? The disciples not only had the miracles of Jesus to witness firsthand, they had the living word right there with them. If they needed proof, they had it. Yet so many refused to believe that Jesus was who he claimed to be, God. What would it take for you to believe? If you still doubt that Jesus is the Messiah, we pray today is the day you come to full belief in him. We're examining that question, what does it take to believe? And taking a look at the very basis for our faith in our series, I Believe. With more out of John 14, 1 through 14, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Isn't it incredible to think, I know it is for me, that God has a place for me. God has a place for you. You know, Lord forbid, but if you die tomorrow, if you face that kind of trouble, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust me. I go to my Father's house where there are many mansions, and I've prepared one for you. It'll all work out. It's not what we want. It's not what we would perceive to be the best thing for us, but we can trust Jesus that our lives are in his hands, and that can be very powerful. I go to prepare a place for you. It was Keith Green who said that God spent 6 days creating this world, and he's been working on your place in heaven for 2,000 years. That's a nice thought. Jesus has a place prepared for you. And then he says, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I have the words, I will come again, underlined. This isn't the only place that Jesus promises to come back. He said, I will come again, and you need to be ready. Matthew 25, Matthew 24 and 25. Are you ready? That's a really good message. Jesus is coming back. Are you ready for him to come back? You need to be. When I got saved, when I was 14 years old in 1974, don't do the math, by the way. When I was born again in 1974, 14 years old, I believed that Jesus was coming back right away. The Great Late Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey was popular. Everybody was talking about the rapture of the church, and we expected it to happen at any moment. I remember laying in a yard on New Year's Eve in 1974, looking at the sky because me and some of my friends from MYF, which was Methodist Youth Foundation, wanted to be the first to see the sky crack open and Jesus come through in all of his glory. We laid there and we waited and we waited, and then we started hearing guns go off. We realized it's 1975 and Jesus didn't come back. I've expected the Lord to come back ever since. It was such a powerful thing for me when I was first a believer and first a Christian. And who knows, maybe it will be. But when he says, I will come again, there is a day that he will come back for his church. Someone said to me one time, do you really believe that Jesus is going to come and rapture his church? My answer to him was yes. Do I expect you to understand it, or me to understand it, or for us all to not think that that sounds out there? Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, behold, I tell you a mystery. What's a mystery? A mystery is something that we don't completely understand. That's why it's a mystery. You know, sometimes we pastors, we are guilty of acting like we know it all. Pastors are the original know-it-alls. Just ask me anything, I'll tell you whatever you need to know. I know it all. I got it all down. I know it all. But there are mysteries. There are things we cannot explain. Paul said, behold, I tell you a mystery. We are not all going to sleep, and by sleeping means die. He says, but some of us are going to be changed in a moment and in a twinkling of an eye. The day will come, who knows, might not be long, when he will come back for his church, before he comes back to this world in judgment. But there's another way in which he will come back for you, and that is if the Lord tarries. And he could tarry for another 100 years, he could tarry for another 200 years before he comes back, maybe even longer. The Bible says that in the last days, men are going to say, God's slack concerning his promises. Where's he at? He's been saying that he's going to come back for a lot of years. And then Peter says this, God's not slack concerning his promises, but God desires that all would be saved and all would come to the knowledge of the truth. God is slow in returning because he's full of grace. He wants to see people come to Christ. So if it's, I don't know, I'm trying to pick a year. If it's 50 years, 60, 70 years from now, we'll all be gone. Maybe in 70 years, there'll be a couple of you guys, but the rest of us will be gone. We'll all have died. But do you know that the Bible says that when you die, Jesus comes for you? When Stephen died, he was the first martyr in the church. When he died, he looked up into heaven and he said, I see the Father and I see the Son standing by the throne of God. Jesus comes and gets us. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also. There's not an angel that God sends to get you. You know, we talk about, well, I'm going to heaven on the wings of angels. Jesus is coming to get you. That's part of what he does. Isn't that amazing? Paul said to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. You are in God's presence the moment you close your eyes. No wonder the Bible says that the death of his saints, listen to these words, the death of the saints is precious in the eyes of God. My death isn't necessarily precious to me, especially if it's painful. When I watched my late wife pass away, she looked shocked, and then she kind of breathed out that last breath. She never took another one. I don't know what that shocked look was. Maybe it was something that she felt in the moment that she died. I don't know. But I like to think that maybe Jesus crossed over just a little bit, that she saw Christ, and there's a shock. It was like full of his glory. There he is. But even if that's not the case, it was only a moment later that she was in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And although that day was a bad day for me and a bad day for my children, bad day for my grandkids, it was a great day for her because she went into the presence of the Lord. And she didn't have to be troubled over it. She was troubled that she was dying. She was going to miss her grandkids. She had everything to live for. But she settled in. She trusted it. She accepted it. And she didn't let her heart be troubled. When we die, he will come back for us. So Jesus is saying, don't let your heart be troubled no matter what. I'm going away. My Father's house are many mansions. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And I'm going to come again. I'm going to get you. And I'm going to bring you into that place. And isn't that incredible? That is just awesome. Now he says to them, I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may go also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know. Where's he going to go? You know where I'm going, he says. Where's he going to go? The Father's house. He just told us. How do you get there? He said it over and over again. If you believe in me, you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. Another way to put it, if you trust in me, do you trust in Jesus? You will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. That's the promise. Now, I love that Thomas doesn't just nod his head. I see when Jesus says, you know where I'm going and you know the way. I see Peter nodding his head. I see Matthew nodding his head. Bartholomew nodding his head. Philip nodding his head. And Thomas is like, I don't know where you're going. And I don't know how to get there. He's like that kid in school. You guys have that kid? Maybe you were that kid. That when the teacher would say, any more questions and we'll go ahead and let you guys go. And somebody raises their hand. What are they thinking? We almost escaped. It was almost, and now somebody asks a question. Teacher walks back over to the math board, starts drawing things out again. Oh, no. So Thomas, doubting Thomas. Thomas, who I call pessimistic courage. Remember when Jesus said, let's go to Jerusalem, and Thomas said, let's go with him that we might die also. It was courageous. He didn't say, we're going to die, let's not go. He said, let's go, we'll die as well. Now Thomas says to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? I'm really glad he said that because this is one of the greatest statements of Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. You looking for a verse to memorize today? I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say it was a way or a truth or a life. He didn't say it was a way to heaven. He said he is the way. He's like a path. How do you get to heaven? You get there through Jesus. Then he goes on to say something, no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, some people like the first part of this verse, but not the second part of this verse. There was a group of people called the Jesus Seminar back in the middle 1900s. These guys looked over the scriptures by their own philosophies and decided what Jesus said and what Jesus didn't say. They didn't do it through manuscript evidence or any of that. You think they would, but they didn't. just by their own philosophies. They took a vote. They had a bunch of scholars, a bunch of theologians, and they all determined what Jesus said and what he didn't say. Does it surprise you that they said that he actually did say the first part of this verse? I am the way, the truth, and the life. But then they said he didn't say the second part of the verse. No man comes to the Father but by me. Because people in the world don't like that statement. People say that is dogmatic. The Bible says there is no other name given under heaven whereby men can be saved but the name Jesus Christ. And people say you're closed-minded. Sometimes you have to be closed-minded. If it's the truth, then you have to be. If it's the only way, sometimes you're closed-minded with your children. Your child runs out of a store and into the street. And you run out and you grab them and you're scared, right? And you say, don't do that again. Somebody pass a guy and give you, that's pretty closed-minded. No, you never run out in the street and don't look both ways. Well, to each his own, if they want to run out on the street and don't look both ways, no one's going to say that. They're going to say, yeah, it's dangerous. And that's why you got so scared. Did any of you guys do that with your kids? I had my kid almost backed into by a car. My kid's walking out and she runs out behind the car and the car's coming at it. And I grab her and I'm like, yell at her, right? And scare her to death. I'm scared. She's scared. You almost got hit by a car, you idiot. I really didn't call her an idiot. But that's what you feel like calling, right? And I'm really dogmatic when I say, don't do that again. But it needs to be dogmatic. Could you imagine having a pilot that's not dogmatic? And ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to try something different today. I've been trained and I've been flying successfully, but I figure there's more than one way to fly a plane. So let's give it a try. No, we want our pilot to be dogmatic. And so if Jesus is the only way to get to heaven, then we need to get there. We need to get to Jesus. Now, inevitably, when this is said, we think, what about the pygmies in Africa? And I've had people ask me that question before. First of all, God loves the pygmies in Africa more than you do. He knows right where they are and he sends people to them. Secondly, God's always fair. In the end, the Bible says in the very end of the book of Revelation, you, O God, angels say, you, O God, have been just and fair in all of your judgments. I don't know what God's going to do, but I know he'll be fair. Again, we pastors like to have all of the answers. We like to tell you, well, this is what's going to happen to somebody under 18. This is what's going to happen to somebody over the 18. This is what's going to happen to somebody who died during the Old Testament period. This is what's going to happen to somebody who dies in the New Testament period. When really, you know what? God's not waiting for me to tell him what to do. And I trust him. But what I do know now is everyone has to come through Jesus. You've got to call out upon his name. Now, Jesus makes another statement. He's talking about what? The Father's house, right? So I'm going to go into the Father's house and coming back and getting people and bringing them back to the Father's house. So in verse 7, he says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know me and you have seen him. Jesus is now reiterating, this is very important to him. It seems, and he returned to this time and time again, it seems like it's more important to him than it is to us. For whatever reason, it might just be the time that we live in, and we've heard this message a lot. The Father and the Son are one. But Jesus seems to emphasize it again and again. And in John chapter 1, it says, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son has revealed him to us. If you want to know what God is like, God the Father, then you look at the Son. See what made him happy. See what made him sad. See the things that he prays, like the faith of the centurion or the faith of the woman of Tyre, remember, who said, even the puppies eat from the children's table. And Jesus said, what great faith you've had, or what made him angry, like when he turned over the tables, or like when he rebuked some of his disciples because they kept the children away from him. And he said, suffer not the little ones. Don't stop these little ones from coming unto me. It made him angry, made him upset, and he rebuked them. So we can see what made Jesus mad and know that's what makes God mad. We can see what he liked and we know that God likes those things. Jesus is making that point. But Philip wants to sound spiritual. And by the way, we fall into this too. Sometimes we say something just to sound profound or just to sound spiritual. So Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father and it is sufficient for us. I don't need anything else, Lord. Just show me the Father. Jesus rebukes him. Jesus says to him, have I been with you this long, yet, Philip, you don't know me? He didn't say, have I been with you this long, Philip, and you don't understand this. He's saying, this is essential to know me. I've been with you this long, and you don't know me, Philip? You don't know who I am? I and the Father are one, he said. We're the same. Show us the Father, and it's sufficient. You don't even know me. He says, he who has seen the Father, he who has seen me, has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Even Philip, who'd been with him for 3 years, didn't get it. I don't feel so bad when I say something that sounds spiritual. And God's like, oh, amen. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me and does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. For them, Jesus had done miracles that were signs of his messiahship. And he says, if you're not going to believe me because of the Father, then believe me because of these works. Now, Peter says, I saw the transfiguration. I saw these things. We handled him, John said. We felt him. We saw these things in person. But then Peter says, but we have the more sure word of prophecy. The Bible foretold all of the things about Jesus before they happened. That's why when you read in the book of Matthew, it says, this happened as it was foretold. And the men came from the east as it was foretold. And he was called out of Egypt as it was foretold, as it had been written of him, as God had already determined it. We have the more sure word of prophecy. So God's not just asking you to believe just to believe. Some of you are that way. Some of you guys are not like Thomas. You just believe in him. God's touched your heart and you believe in him. But some of you need to have something else. Well, it's the more sure word of prophecy that you have that is something else. But then Jesus says to them, believe me because of the works. But then he says something about the works. And here's where I want to close. He says in verse 11, believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, which he had started this by saying, believe in me and my Father, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do, and greater works than these he will do. Greater works? Now, we're going to pick that up again next week. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. But what does it mean, the works that Jesus did, we will do, and greater works than these? Does it mean that we're going to be raising people from the dead? Does it mean we're going to touch people and heal them with blindness? Well, I believe there are gifts of healings. I believe that God does heal today. I believe that God heals cancer and heals the things that doctors can't heal. I believe God intervenes, and I believe that God does miracles. I believe he does them by the power of the Holy Spirit, which we're going to talk about next week, because that's where this text goes. This is where Jesus is stepping up to. But when Jesus says you're going to do the great things I've done and even greater, I believe he's not talking about those things. He's talking about the message of the gospel of Christ that we've been entrusted with. Jesus preached and had a ministry for 3 years. And you know how many people he had following him? We don't know the exact number, but somewhere around 300. About 300 people believed him as the Messiah and followed him. You know, when Peter preached the first message on the day of Pentecost, there's 120 people that were upstairs in the upper room. And when Peter preached, you know how many people got saved? 3,000. Jesus ministers for 3 years and there's 300. Peter preaches one message and 3,000 get saved. Was Peter a better preacher than Jesus? I don't think so. But he had moved into a time when the Holy Spirit was moving and there was a great work that was done. May we never forget the great cause and the great call that we have on our lives. That we would water, that we would sow, and we would harvest through the message of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation. And we are sent out as light in this world. We are sent out as salt. We have been given the keys to the kingdom, and the gates of hell will not prevail against us to do the work that God's called us to do. And it is a great work, so that the person who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist, who is greater than all of the Old Testament prophets. Never forget the weight of what we're called to do, and may we have a love for the lost as well. So two things in closing. Number one, we're going to our Father's house. We don't have to be troubled. I mean, troubles happen. Difficulties and things that are unthinkable. But don't let your heart be troubled. Remind yourself, I'm going to the Father's house. We're going to the Father's house. That's awesome. And may we remember the work that God's called us to do. The great work that while we're here, before we go to the Father's house, we want to bring as many people with us as we can. And I think that means having a love for those who are lost, that we can see their destinies change, the power of God really at work. Stand with me, would you? Let's pray together. Father, thank you again so much. Your word is profound and challenging. And as we think about the Father's house, as we think of heaven, as we think about you coming to get us and bringing us back there, for all of us who have made commitments to you, this is a reality for each one of us, that you are coming back for us. I also pray for those that are here who have never made a commitment to you. that they would be spoken to today and be bold enough to call out upon your name and see you do a work. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. I'd also like to ask that no one would leave early. We're almost done. We'll dismiss you here shortly. But if you're here today and you're not a Christian and you haven't become a Christian, I want to say to you, first of all, you don't become a Christian by osmosis. You don't become a Christian just because you walk into the doors of a church and you hear a sermon or you hear a worship band play. Keith Green said, going into a church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going into McDonald's makes you a hamburger. And that's true. But in order to be a Christian, you have to invite Jesus into your life. Where do I get that from? John 1 verse 12 says, as many, which means anybody who does it, as many as receive him, to them he gives the power to be called a child of God. When you are a child of God, you'll go to the Father's house. So as many as receive him. That means that you have the right to invite him in and receive him. And my question for you today is, have you received him? You might say, I'm not ready. I need to clean myself up before I receive him. You don't have to take a bath before you take a shower. You come, what was the song that they sang at the Billy Graham Crusades all those years? Just as I am, just as you are. You come to him now, just as you are. You say, Lord, come into my life. He'll do the work. He's going to change you. There's going to be a profound change in you as you become a child of the living God, as you understand who you are, if you would receive him today. Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. So he knocks on the door of your heart today. He won't push open the door. He won't open it up and come in until you open up and invite him in. If you're here today and you would like to open up and invite him in, then I'm going to ask you to do something right where you are. Just raise your hand. Lift your hand up now. Lift it up high so I can see it. I want to pray for you, and I want to pray with you. You're saying, I want Jesus in my life. God bless you, ma'am. That's awesome. You're saying, I want Christ in my life, and I'm ready to start living for him. Just lift your hand up now. God bless you. Ma'am, that's great. God bless you, sir. Right in the middle. Today is the day of salvation. And today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. Don't worry about what other people would think. What matters is what God thinks. You won't have to stand before people one day. You'll have to stand before God one day. And when you do, you want to be able to say, Dad, Father. God bless you up in the balcony. God bless you guys. Several hands there. That's awesome. Anyone else? God bless you. That's great. All right, you can put your hands down. And I would like to pray, first of all, for those who raised their hand. Then I'm going to ask you to pray with me. Father, first of all, we join together to pray for those who raised their hands. We pray that you would root them and ground them in you. We pray that they would be established and their call would be evident to them. We pray that they would run the race that you give them to run with swiftness for your glory, making a difference in the lives of people that you have called them to make a difference in. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus, we pray. Now I'd like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. And I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, That's JULIAN Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.